Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The period of Israelite history that is covered by 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles tells us in part of the first kingdom of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel. The first king of the 12 tribes was a man named Saul. We read about his selection, we read about his qualities. We read how the people were so proud and happy to have him to be their king, and of the very promising potential that he displayed at the very outset of his reign. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we read of that specific anointing and selection of Saul as the first king, and then of his return home to begin his reign. In verse 26 of chapter 10, we read this phrase, "And there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched." I trust that I come today to speak to a band of people whose heart God has touched. Well, I do not mean by that some direct operation of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible does not teach us that's the way God touches the hearts of men. But I trust I speak to people whose hearts have been touched by the gospel of Christ, who have realized the need of salvation, the offer of salvation, the promise of salvation to those that are obedient unto God. I trust that we are a people who have been touched by the love for the souls of mankind, both our brethren and those who are yet outside of Christ, not only those in our immediate vicinity, but throughout all the world, anywhere and everywhere. I trust that we are a people whose hearts have been touched with a very keen and deep sense of responsibility. Not only a collective responsibility, but personal responsibility to God and to man. I would like to think that our company here together today are people whose hearts have been touched by a willingness, an earnest, sincere, dedicated, and devoted desire to engage in, to be in part of, and involved in the work that God would have us to do. I want to mention at the outset of the lesson four things about our work together. And it is our work. We are a body of people. We have a work together as a body of people. We should speak of our work as what we do, not what he or somebody else does. It's a work that involves us, not them, for we are to be a part of it. It is a work to which each one of us have an individual and personal responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read characteristics of the Lord's church. And it would be true whether you're speaking of the church universally or whether you're speaking of a local congregation, and I'm particularly emphasizing the local congregation in my remarks this morning. It's a body of people with many members, different talents, different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses, but all together composing the body, with each one expected to do his or her part in the most effective and efficient way that we possibly can. The work in which we are involved, brethren, is a work in which we all are to be a part. It's a work in which there are no such things as big I's and little U's. The work of the East End congregation is not designed for such as that. The work of the East End church is not going to allow such as that. There are no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. to collectively, together, as well as individually, bring glory to the name of God. Now, four things about our work. First, brethren, we must recognize that we do have a work to do. If we're going to walk in the footsteps of Christ and imitate Him, we're going to realize that. While Jesus was here upon this earth, He repeatedly emphasized that He had a work to do. He came to do the work that the Father sent Him to do. Even at the young age of 12, you will remember His words, and He said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And we too must be about our Father's business. This congregation must be about the Father's business. And our primary work is to praise the Lord, bring glory unto Him, to glorify God in the church, Ephesians 3 and verse 21, and to spread the gospel as far and as wide as we are physically capable of doing, as our talents and opportunities will allow us to do. The work of the church is emphasized in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, where the church is called the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the work of the church to hold up God's truth in individual lives, in the community, in the world. That's why we exist. That's the first point. We must realize what our work is. Secondly, we have a duty to God and to man to see to it that this work is accomplished. Brethren, when I talk to us about our work this morning, I'm not talking about something that is optional. I'm talking about something that God has made absolutely essential. It's not something that we can push aside for whatever reason. Our failure to do our very best in this work is to fail in our service to God. It's that serious. Sure, we all realize that the neglect of duty in any realm, whether we're talking about the church or any other place, in the home or wherever we have a duty, that's a crime. One of the things I like about the personality of Robert E. Lee, he said that the most sublime word in our language was the word duty. And there is no realm of human activity that is more important than in the realm of praising God, glorifying Him, spreading His gospel to the salvation of the condemned in sin. And we have a duty there. And the work must be accomplished and can only be accomplished, brethren, by people who have that very keen sensitivity and recognition of their duty. The third thing I want to say about our work is that our work is not only a work. It is not just a duty. It is not simply an obligation. It's all of that. But it is a privilege, and we should consider it so. It is a blessing, and we must look upon it in that light. It's a joy. Those involved in it are those who will benefit the most from it. Brethren, when we do the work that God would have us to do, individually or collectively, we're laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves cannot break through nor steal. When we do the work that God wants us to do, we are growing more and more in the likeness of the one to whom we look for our eternal home in heaven, Jesus the Christ. Isn't it a most satisfying thing to realize that you're a part of something that's bigger than you are? That you're a part of something that matters. There's so many things in which people involve themselves that really do not matter. There's so many things in which we of necessity have to involve ourselves which matter to some degree. But that when we're involved in the work of the Lord, we're involved in that which matters the most of everything. And to be a part of that is indeed a joy. It's a privilege. We're blessed to have the opportunity to be involved in it. Because we have, when we're doing this work, the assurance of fellowship with God. We have His promise of assistance. We'll enjoy His support, the likes of which that those who are not involved in the work simply cannot have. And the fourth thing I want to say about our work is urgent. Our work is always in an emergency status. There are so many people that are leaving this earth every second. And they're unprepared to meet God, but they're going to meet God anyway. How do you describe the extent of the urgency of our work? I don't really know how to describe it. Maybe it would be more impressive upon us if we thought that I was the one, you were the one, that had to leave this earth unprepared. Or your loved ones, your family, your friends, who've never heard the gospel because it wasn't taken. I think we would be impressed with the story about the missionary who went to a foreign country and he preached the glad tidings of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, and people heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it, they rejoiced in their newfound salvation and right relationship with God. Except one man came to the missionary and he asked him this question: why were you so long in coming? Now think about that, brethren. To me, it's a very sobering thought. There are people away from this place, near and far, whose hearts have not yet been touched with the truth, such as we trust ours has. And many of them will likely leave the walks of this life, never knowing their doomed condition or the way to be relieved from it. It's an urgent situation. There's nothing so pressing. There's nothing in your life or mine that should demand our attention more as the work that God expects of us. Now, having said those four things about our work, we are all aware that there are many needs that arise in accomplishing and performing these tasks. We have the local program of work here at East End. We also have efforts away from this area. I believe that you share with me the general thought, and justifiably so, that East End is a good congregation. And what I'm going to say hereafter is not to diminish that description of it. But brethren, we have room for improvement, and I don't think any of us would question that. We need to build up and enlarge our Bible study efforts about as badly as anything that we have before us locally. Now, I'm talking about our Bible study on Sunday morning. I'm talking about our Wednesday evening Bible classes. Because the knowledge of truth reflects the life of the church. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The knowledge of the Word of God is absolutely indispensable. We need to live a righteous life, but how are we going to know how to live a righteous life if we don't know God's righteousness? The trouble with so many in the world, and even in the church, is a lack of knowledge of God's Word. The prophet Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." There are many of us, or too many of us, that might be offended if I should come before you today and say that there is an anti-Sunday school church in McMinnville. And they do exist in places, you know. There are people that don't believe you ought to have Bible study. But David, I want to ask you, in all kindness, do you reckon that we have one of those here in part? As you see the disparity between those of us who will assemble for worship and those of us who will hunger and thirst to learn more in our Bible classes, a congregation of nearly 100 in size, are we anti-Bible study classes? We would hope not. But that's a room for improvement, isn't it? You know, the East End Church has for a number of years conducted what has probably been the most successful vacation Bible school of any church in the vicinity. It won't be long, brethren. We're going to have to be involved in getting ready for another. That will take work. That will take cooperation. That will take volunteers. It's going to take people who are willing to sacrifice, as it always has, who are willing to put aside other things of lesser importance and focus upon it to make it again the success. And in March, we're going to have a gospel meeting. Brother Neubauer is going to be here with us. We need to assume that as a personal duty and privilege of upholding his hands and this effort to preach the gospel to all whom we might be able to come and fill these pews to hear him preach. Gospel meetings aren't attended like they ought to be, even by those who are members of the church. Brethren, you know that's not right. Now I want to touch on something else, and please don't holler. Don't grieve in pain. Because someone has said that the most sensitive nerve in the body is that which runs from the heart to the pocketbook. But we do need to increase our financial capacity in this congregation. It is not wise to compare ourselves with others, because we might even compare favorably with others and still be far short of what God would expect. But brethren, it does disturb us that when we compare ourselves with others, we don't compare so good. We really don't. The congregations in this area of approximately the same size and about the same general level of circumstances that far exceed what we have committed ourselves to doing financially. There are congregations in other places that have half the number and twice the contribution. And I can't see from visiting in the homes of these people and their businesses and their work hours and what they're doing that they fare any better than us. Now, I'm not the judge of that, and I'm not going to try to tell you how much to give. I wouldn't presume to do that. That's not my place nor yours. But when we look at some of the realities, brethren, I suggest there is room for us to improve, and therefore it may well be that here at the first of this year, every one of us look more closely at what we are doing and see if there is not something better that we can do with our contributions. Because the work of the Lord does require this kind of support. But I want to emphasize something else locally. There must be a strong church doctrinally. We must continue to be sound in the faith and follow thus saith the Lord and do what we do and believe what we believe, because that's what the Bible teaches. Stand by the truth and speak the truth in love, and having done all to stand. Brethren, we've got to know the difference between truth and error, and we've got to be well grounded and our feet firmly planted on the firm foundation, lest we be tossed about, lest we be swayed by the fads and the fashions of the world and of digression, either to the left or to the right. We cannot afford to allow those kind of encroachments into the hearts and minds of the congregation, because regardless of whatever else we might do, if we're not pleasing to God and uphold His Word, it is for naught. And so we need to learn what sound doctrine is and make application of it. Yes, there's room for growth. There's room for improvement. We enjoy a unity, a brotherliness, a harmony, a spirit of cooperation among us. And I need to make it my personal duty, and you need to make it your personal duty to see to it that that is not only maintained but strengthened every week that passes. But I must move on. There's work not only locally, but work away from home in which we are involved. There's a wonderful display that Sister Blankenship has placed out in our vestibule out there, showing the different places, both domestically and in foreign fields, where we're making contributions, assisting in radio programs, helping in preacher training work, focusing support upon various places that stand in need, both in this country and in other countries. I want to focus our attention on what is probably one of the biggest undertakings, as I can gather and from what I hear, that this congregation has ever assumed, and that's the work of Brother Charles Pledge in Wyoming and surrounding area. I'm not going to go into the great details about that because we've had adequate explanations concerning those things. I think we even know many of the details about it. We know the opportunities that are there. We know the need for the gospel in that region. And that work is now under the oversight of our eldership here at East End. And I haven't asked them about this. Now, I don't have to because I've got sense enough to know it. And you do too. Our four elders would not have been willing and with confidence assume the oversight of that work except that they had confidence in this congregation to follow through and to carry it out. I know that's so. If there had been any doubt in their minds that we would not or could not do that work, they would not have assumed it. It is a tremendous expression of confidence by our leadership in the fellowship as they undertake to oversee this work, and it's a tremendous operation. There are thousands upon thousands of dollars involved. Brethren, Brother Pledge is counting on East End. And they are faithful brethren in that area, though they be far and wide and separated one from another, they are counting on East End. And there are precious souls that as of this hour are still lost, and they don't even know it, but they are counting on East End. There are many other churches that are involved in this work, we know that. But more will be expected of us than anybody else, and that's proper because we're having the oversight of it. And there will be tremendous amount of labor, not only on the end of it in Wyoming and surrounding states, but from this end with records and reports and accountings and the supplying of needs, a tremendous operation involved in all of this. And those of our leadership need our encouragement, need our support. We need to be those people who hold up their hands and make sure that we provide every single thing that's necessary to the success of that and all the other works that we're trying to do, both near and far. Numerically, financially, always biblically, to establish and support the cause of Christ to the fullest extent that we're capable, wherever we might be able to reach. And there's no congregation anywhere about that is any more ready or any more capable of efficiently and effectively conducting the work that we've undertaken to do than the congregation right here. There is unity, there is love, there is ability, there is opportunity. Now, we're not perfect. Our elders would be the very first to tell you they are not in every way perfect. And I don't even have to tell you that the pulpit's not perfect. You already learned that about the second sermon. And I got news for you. Not all of you sitting out there in the pew would qualify as being perfect either. And you wouldn't even claim that. No, we're not a perfect congregation. But brethren, we got a lot going for us. And we need to be sobered by the fact to whom much is given, much shall be required. And we've just got lots that's right here in our hands to do. I think it may go without saying, but I'll just passingly say it anyway. This kind of work that I'm talking about, our work, it will call for everybody's cooperation. It'll involve sacrifice. We'll have to volunteer to be involved in the programs of work. Everybody needs to be interested in it all. And we should not only pray for it here collectively together, but brethren, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We should pray in the privacy of our own closet, so to speak, for this church and the efforts that it's making. And we speak of a work that can't wait. It can't wait. It can't be postponed. The time is now. Between now and the next year, there will be many young people that will go through some critical situations in their lives that need what we can offer. There will be many people in distant places from here that may well go into the next life, not ready to meet God unless we assume our responsibility aggressively. And if we put our heart into the work, let me change that. When we put our heart into the work, we'll not fail. We won't fail. When we do God's work with all that we're capable of doing, there is no way to fail. And we may not accomplish everything that we might want, but there's no way to fail. God's word will not return unto Him void. Just making a devoted effort is itself a tremendous measure of success. We're to plant and we're to water, and God will give the increase. The congregation here has shown itself repeatedly to have the ability and the love for the work of the Lord. But such as that is never more needed than in this particular point in the history of this church. It has really bitten off some big things. That only together can we, if you please, choose successfully. And it's really not a matter, can we do it? We can. It's not a matter, should we do it? Oh, we should. It's not really a matter, must we do it? Brethren, in the light of the Word of God, we must. The only question is, will we do it? And I believe we will. And let us be encouraged by another account in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem with a great task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He called the people together. He gathered the necessary materials for the rebuilding of those walls. He laid the plans before the brethren, as our elders have laid them before us. He aroused those laborers, and they went to work. And those walls were completed in just 52 days. Those walls were built. And how is it that they were able to do it? The Scripture tells us. The people had a mind to work. That was their attitude. When Nehemiah presented this to them, they said, "Let us rise up and build." And that's what they did. Oh yes, they had obstacles. They had enemies. They had hindrances. There were problems imposed on them from without. There were disturbances from some who were not committed to the cause from within. But their attitude was, we can do it, we will do it, and their attitude demonstrated itself in what they did. I read the other day this little phrase. You think about it. Our religion is best measured by what we do after the sermon is over. And the sermon's over. And our work is before us. And we can do it. And God is expecting us to do it. And we're going to be held accountable for it. But there are going to be precious souls in heaven that otherwise would not be there, because we will do our job. So let's everybody develop that attitude and continue to have that attitude to rise up and build. A mind to work. And I started to say, God being our helper, how many times God has already been our helper. God continuing to be our helper, we're not going to fail Him. And we're not going to fail those that are pending upon us. Whether they be those right close to us, whether they be people we know, or whether they be people far away that we'll never meet this side of glory. We'll do our work, and it's going to take us all. And so we would just encourage one and all. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Come do the work of God together. And all the brethren join hands and hearts to the glory of God. Here we are at the beginning of the new year. And there's a great host of things before us, God willing and life continuing, that together we shall accomplish. Make yourself, as I pledge to make myself as best as I can, a constructive part of this entire operation to the glory of God and the salvation of souls. And if you're not a Christian, it begins with you becoming a Christian. That's where you start. If you're a Christian that's unfaithful, it begins with you being restored. If you're a Christian that's faithful, it begins with your renewal of dedication and determination this morning. God's will be done, and I'll be a part of this work. I'll be an effective, efficient member of the body.